The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, let's begin in prayer and we can continue in on this rich study we've been doing. Our Father, we pray that you would make us wise. We pray that you would give us the faith to believe you and to thus number our days. Please help us now to see the things you want us to see, both the comforts and the commands. And we pray that we would be a people who live well because we are a people prepared to die well. Please be with us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, last week we made it about two chapters into part two. And that was just because I could not bear to move faster through Randy Alcorn's chapter than we did. It was just incredibly rich. He left us with, I mean, if you were to summarize that chapter, how would you summarize it? What did he want us considering? Anyone remember the chapter? Okay, you don't have to summarize. Maybe that's a scary question. No one likes my summary questions. Michaela. Yeah, I think that's totally on the path. Anyone else? I saw another hand. Yeah, Michael. Yes, he made that really striking comment that every day we are becoming who we will be. And what Alcorn was really going for was really trying to drive home the practical side of what it means to die in faith. You remember he opened up his, it must have been a sermon somewhere, and he asked them, who here wants to die well? And everyone raises their hands. Then he said, well, bad news, most of you won't. Right? Like, what a way to lead in. And what he was trying to do is really rally our hearts to saying there is a hard task before us and it's only going to be accomplished very purposefully, without magic, very specifically, day by day. And the question I left you with was the question he equipped me with, which was, when it's all said and done, in the face of death, what will you wish you had done more of? And what will you wish you had done less of? And that was the question I left you with last week, and I trust that's a fruitful question for you. And I'd like to hear what that's sort of generated in your hearts, if you wouldn't mind sharing. I think one thing I want to make sure that we do not miss with this whole death study was how Nancy Guthrie introduced the whole thing, which was to say that by considering death, we are actually able to infuse into our fears both hope and joy. So when I ask you a question like, what will you wish you had done more of and less of? There is a Sunday school answer that so often we feel like, oh, I've got to give the right answer. What I wish I'd done more of is read my Bible and evangelize. What I wish I'd done less of is sin, right? And that's like the only thing that we can think of. What I want to put out there is also the concept, and please don't think for a second I'm thinking less of those first answers, but is also the concept of simply being able to enjoy the blessings that the Lord has given each one of us. A firm grasp on the nearness of death has a way of bringing contrast to our lives so that we can see things more clearly, more sharply. And that includes blessings. So I don't have a great visual for this, but the way I couldn't help picturing my life and all my priorities, I almost pictured it like a beach towel and covering that beach towel or, you know, this and that and whatever. And as I cannot make choices and priorities in my life, I just dump everything on there. And I come to say whatever's on that towel is what's important in my life. And what you end up doing is filling up the whole towel and you can't really tell what was actually supposed to be the important thing because you have 100 things on that towel, on that list. And in faith, when we consider death, I pictured it like taking that towel and flapping it. And the things that are weighty, the things that are meant to be there stay, but suddenly you realize you just knocked 50 things off your list. And it's in that simplicity of perspective that I am then able to look at a blessing for what it really is. Not as a blessing competing with 8 other priorities, but a blessing in and of its own right. And I can then enjoy that blessing rejoice in that blessing. I give you an example. One of the blessings we would all say, they're just enormous blessings, are the blessings of children. And that's whether you've had children or not. We just know. The Lord says their blessings are blessings. And one of those practical blessings for me as a father is the idea of being able to play with my kids. Now, playing with my kids is actually sometimes really repetitive, right? I'm like, how many times do you want to crash the cars into each other? Right? Like, I'm actually not having that much fun right now. And when I don't have a sense of my priorities, when I don't have a sense of death looming over all these things, the nearness of my end, I'm letting a whole bunch of other things compete. And I'll tell you one way I let things compete. It's with a cell phone. I really, you may have gleaned this from the way I teach. I really can't help myself. I like to read news, and I really like Twitter. Twitter is a great source of news. You can follow whoever you want, build your own custom newspaper, basically. There's always something to read. And so when I'm sitting there with my phone in my hand and my kid wanting to crash cars into each other, when I have let that phone be any sort of priority to me, suddenly I'm not enjoying one of the richest blessings I have ever been given, which is that this little person looks at me and says, I want to play with you. What I hope you can see is that the nearness of death is not merely this imperative that says, you're such a slacker, get it together. Now, I think it does say that to us a lot of the time, doesn't it? But it also says, hey, look around. Look around at the blessings that the Lord has given you. And some of them are simpler than perhaps you're looking for. Some of them require repetitive playing. But the nearness of death, when I answer that question, one of my answers of what would I wish I'd done more of and less of, I wish I would have enjoyed more of the chief blessings I really have. And I wish I would have done less of sacrificing my best blessings for fleeting distractions. So I want you to see that the nearness of death, it in fact will light up your life with joy and blessing, because you will see your blessings for what they really are. Now, what's this question been doing in y'all? What would you rather, what would you want to have done more of and less of? Patty. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Who else? Michaela. Yeah. Well, I think, sister, it's also a testimony of you've been giving, right? It's not like convincing you to give, but you've been giving and you wish you could give more, which is the heart of love. But I don't want you to be beating yourself up with that either. Who else? Now, this was something I was wondering. R.C. Sproul, in his chapter, that was the last chapter we got to, he talked about how important it was to watch his dad, how he handled dying. And it was just really just a moving chapter. In part because we've lost R.C. Sproul from our world, at least for very recently. And you could see how spurred on he was by his father's faith and faithfulness in dying. And that's sort of a theme of this section, is the power of a Christian witness. How many of you have been shaped, influenced, even transformed by a Christian's dying witness? You don't have to tell me about it per se, but let me just see a show of hands real quick. Oh man, look at that. Look at that. I mean, that is exactly what this section is talking about. Is if I had to ask you how many conversations with fellow Christians can you remember, you might have a very short list because so many of them just fade in our memories. But that person who used their testimony for God's glory and a powerful demonstration of faith, you can't get it out of your memory, can you? You could try and forget that, and you can't get it out of your memory. What an incredible blessing that is. I mean, would anyone, like I said, I don't need to pry into your dearest memories, but is there anyone who would want to share what kind of Christian testimony influenced you? How it did so? Ron? Oh. And there's just something amazing about when you see someone standing on the faith, in the face of their death, there's a realness to it, right? There's always sort of a fear that while we're not facing death, that maybe what we're doing is insubstantial, not real, not true. When you see a person who can die in peace, who can feel more loved than they've ever been before as their body is wasting away, there's this powerful testimony of saying, yes, this is real. And for me, I know too, it also charts a path for me to be able to see what's possible. I see what these dying saints are capable of because the Lord upholds them, because the Lord gives them that beautiful faith. And I realize that's possible. And I want to go for that. I know just one of the burdens on my soul is really this sense of, what will I be like when I die? Will I be the person riddled with insecurities and doubts because I haven't been trusting my Savior? Or can I be that person in peace, in security? Will I be that person who dies in bitterness and anger? Or can I be that person who said, people say, wow, he can't even talk and you can see the joy of Christ in him? Oh my goodness, I want that. Michaela? Yeah, amen. I mean, let this spur us on. Let's be a people who is preparing now. And every day until that uncertain day, we don't know when he's going to take us. Let us be a people who is preparing for our testimony. I would recommend tonight, as you sit with your family or maybe as you sit with prayer, ask yourself, how do I want to die? How will the Lord call me to die? Okay, how do I walk that path? You will be so richly blessed. Now let's keep moving or else I'm going to take another week on one chapter. Oh, what you're going to find as we keep going is this. Oh, yeah, do you want to? Yes. I just in the last 2 weeks, I was walking down the stairs with my boy. He's not even a year and a half, but he walks and he wants to walk. And so you have to hold his hand on the stairs, right? So we're walking down the stairs and at some point he slips and he falls. And I'm then I'm holding his hand. And he's just hanging in space, you know? I am the only reason that he is not tumbling down those stairs at that point. And my goodness, how the Lord teaches us through kids. I'm just sitting there thinking, as we held hands, whose hand is the one that's responsible for his safety right now? And as we seek to follow the Lord, who gets the glory? Who's responsible for really upholding his children all the way to the finish line? It's the one who holds our hands, not us holding his. Yeah, praise God. So what we're going to find in these next two chapters, I told you how I think of this in some ways almost like a choir, singing their different parts and different people sing differently. And you're going to find on the one hand, Abraham Kuyper, who's got the most amazing resume you've ever heard of among mankind. I mean, oh yeah, I'm a theologian. He ran a newspaper. And while that, I became prime minister of the Netherlands. Yeah, he was a president of a university. It's embarrassing what this guy accomplished compared to what I do with myself, right? Yeah, ran a country. You're going to have him, and he's going to be speaking. So he's a 19th century guy, right? And roughly early 20th, thank you. Late 19th, early 20th. Okay, and you're going to find him speaking in a way that we do not normally speak in, with a directness that we do not always speak with, which is going to be his unique contribution for us, because he's going to say some things directly that I think we are not always willing to say or had said to us when it comes to such a sensitive subject as dying. Then on the other hand, immediately after, you're going to have a dying preacher preaching one of his last sermons. and you're going to find him speaking with a modern voice and with a compassion that is beautiful. And so first off is chapter 9, spiritual light shining from your deathbed. And what you're going to really find in Kuiper is the willingness to say that, Christian, you have a responsibility to die well. You have a responsibility to glorify God as you die. Already, can you just hear he's singing a not modern tune? Because I think that the general sense we have is, oh man, this is such a bad event. We need to do everything kind and gentle right now, right? Now, please, be compassionate to those who are suffering. Don't think I'm saying anything otherwise. But Kuiper is speaking incredibly directly. And he's going to say this: it is certainly wrong when in our sickbed that threatens to become our deathbed, the need of glorifying God before our dying does not become a burden of prayer. What? Who can explain that quote? Who can explain that quote? Can someone distill that? Oh, you timid bunch. But the thing is, I know you're not timid. I've talked to you. He is saying, it is wrong. That word blows me away. It is wrong that when we are on the verge of dying, that we do not have an incredible burden for glorifying God as we die. He says, it is wrong that when you're on your deathbed, you are not sitting there praying, oh God, help me to glorify you. Wow. Do you feel the directness? He is coming back to this idea that there is a responsibility on the Christian to die well. And we shouldn't for a minute lose sight of that responsibility, that when our time comes, it is not merely something to submit to, it is an occasion to rise to. God is meant to be glorified in all things, whether we eat or drink, whether we live or die. In everything, may God be glorified. He says it makes all the difference whether in such moments you let go of the Holy Ghost or whether inwardly you hold yourself fast to him. He says some people simply undergo what God puts upon them. There is no more effort in their faith to harness the sinew of faith. What do you mean? Like the heart of faith, the strength of faith. Here you hear him calling us to a high challenge when everything is falling apart in your body, perhaps even in your mind. He is saying, we cannot let this simply be a time when we're just going to undergo what God puts upon us. Just going to receive it. Now, he talks about faith, a faith that rests, but maybe that's Eve's that does this next. But he's talking about that this is an occasion to rise to. He says, this, that not rising in faith to it. He says, this is sinning upon one's deathbed. That lack of concern for glorifying God even in your deathbed. He says, there's something in this of the denial of Christ. Now, let's be real clear when to speak this and use this. This is not a club to beat someone down with as they're dying and showing their weakness, and you're saying, get it together. No, 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 no. Be compassionate, be discerning. The time to really hear this is when we are not apparently dying. The time to hear this is when we are well, to say, on that last day, I know I've got a responsibility, and I'm going to strive to keep that responsibility. Sometimes we have to prepare ourselves for the hard times, the temptations, to say, I'm going to prepare now that when that comes, there is no other answer than this answer. There is no other action than this action, right? Have you ever had to do that for yourself in resisting temptation of any sort? Well, here he's talking about the temptation to simply let go, despair, and forget about your testimony. And what we have to be convicted of in our wellness is to say, that's not an option. When I die, I want to die well. When I die, I want to be glorifying God. And perhaps this is the kind of thing we equip each other with. I can equip you with this right now. If you are the one visiting me on my deathbed, you can encourage me. Say, Jason, are you glorifying God right now? How can I help you glorify God as you die? Maybe that's the kind of thing we have to give each other permission to because we'll be too scared of it otherwise. But you have permission, all 105 of you. If you visit me on my deathbed, you can ask me if I'm glorifying God and what I need to be able to do that better. I want to read you a longer quote from him because some of these older guys, man, they write in a way that's just stunning. This is what he says. This was towards the end. Sorry, I didn't write down the page number. He's talking about, but this sinning and denial, it's not necessary. As has been demonstrated by David, he used David as an example, as demonstrated by many a bitterly afflicted person who in the face of everything, with heroic courage of faith, held on to the uttermost. Then, he's talking about these faithful saints as they die, then it was most observed that this heroism of faith worked upon the body and silenced complaint of pain in quiet patience to endure what had to be suffered. And though all the waves and billows went over him, he yet raised up the head again from out of those dreadful waves until it was enough and the Lord made an end of it. And God's angels rejoiced. And they who loved him and at his deathbed wept because of their sorrow, yet also they thanked God that they had witnessed this power of faith again. Whew. Just brings tears to your eyes. Stunning. Kuiper leaves us with this conviction that every one of us has a responsibility to die well, whenever that is, however that looks. It is our responsibility. May we embrace it. May we stand for it, rise to it. May each one of us be decided today, on my last day, I will glorify the Lord. And every day building up to that last day, when I'm suffering in pain, when I'm losing my mind, when I'm barely conscious because of the drugs, whatever it is, I'm going to seize my deathbed and make it submit to God's glory. Amen? Amen? So you hear Kuiper on the one hand, just speaking a language we hardly know how to speak. And then you have John Eaves, this preacher of not too long ago. In chapter 10, he says, a witness in the way we die. And here he is, about 3 months before he dies, giving one of his last sermons. I don't know that this was the last, but it was one of his last at least. And clearly he's been going through it. Some kind of cancer with the extensive kind of treatments that go along with that. And he's standing before his congregation. And he's telling them what the Lord has been teaching him. Now, if he's 3 months from dying, then I'm pretty sure a man like him would know he's 3 months from dying. If he's been going through all those treatments, he's sitting here saying, I'm on the cusp of this last day. I have been going through this. I want you to see what I've learned. I want you to see how much the Lord has shown me. And here he says, you can picture, I mean, thank God this wasn't what it was for us, what, 18 months ago, 2 years ago. Thank God this was not our goodbye to Brian when he preached to us. But you remember that last sermon before surgery, right? How our hearts were all knitted together in that moment. You picture a preacher looking to his congregation and saying, life is not about us. Life is about Jesus and our witness for him in this world. It has taken me a lifetime to embrace this fundamental truth in all of its implications. It is also taking the same amount of time to recognize that our witness for Jesus is frequently manifested in our absolute weakest moments rather than when we are at full strength. So a preacher who's beginning to lose energy, beginning to lose focus, not able to spend as much time in his study, not able to spend as much time with his people, could you imagine a man like that feeling like, oh, I'm losing my ability to do what I have been called to? Eves is saying here, no, you have to recognize that if life is about our witness for Jesus is actually greater when we have been made weaker. Greater than when we are feeling great. Greater than when we got to put in all the time. Greater than when we feel like we can handle every challenge. He's looking at his people and saying, this is how the Lord is manifesting his strength in me when I am 3 months from dying. He talks about all these details of his life. And he talks about how once he sort of found out this was coming, he took the time to get all his affairs in order, which is perhaps something we don't hear preached, right? It's a pretty nitty-gritty thing, but he talks about how he made a point to get all the legal documents figured out, to get cars signed over, to transfer accounts, whatever it was. That was his gift to his family since he had so much headway leading into his death. He wanted to bless his family that way. And then he's saying, we seek the easy way. We forget that throughout biblical history, trials, hardship, and death are equally a part of our witness to an unbelieving world as our healing and deliverance and divine blessing. I confess I very often want the easy way. I confess that in my heart of hearts, I have more often than not desired a life where I could have the minimal amount of suffering. The Lord says it's a blessing to have my faith tested and purified in this life. And I say, I believe you, Lord. But if I don't have to go through that, that's okay. You've saved me. I'm going to heaven. I'm really looking forward to that. I don't need any more, right? And here I am just in my heart of hearts denying what the Lord wants for me, denying the blessings he wants to give me, all because I want the easy way through. And that's so much of our struggle. We want the easy way through. And here this dying man is saying it's not about having the easy way through. This man, do you think he prayed for his healing? Do you think his congregation hit their knees hour upon hour for the healing of their pastor? And he says, regarding my healing, I don't insist on my way being his way of handling my current circumstances. That is the submission of faith. He says, how simple a transaction it is to put our life in God's hands, and yet how complicated we make it by keeping our hands on the controls. It's bumper sticker wisdom. Give it to the Lord. Trust the Lord. You're in God's hands. He's going to take care of things. And every one of us can say, yeah, that's really important, and that's probably even profound. But just because it's simple and memorizable and bumper stickerable doesn't mean that we have actually laid hold of that blessing, that we have actually followed in the way of that, of saying, Lord, I'm yours unto death. Lord, your will, not mine, be done. Lord, your choice, heal me or not. He says, how complicated we make it because we just cannot get our hands off of the controls. And he tells a story. He says, that treatment center became my new congregation. Did you read that part? I mean, again, there's got to be the struggle of a preacher saying, I want to be with my congregation. But here he is reflecting on, but the Lord actually gave me a new congregation, at least in a small way. A preacher would have to feel, again, debilitated, not being able to do the things he wants to do because he has to go and just sit there getting, I mean, that's chemo he's talking about, right? Getting his chemo treatments. But I want you to picture that it's your loved one, weak in the faith, strong in the faith, unbeliever, whatever it is, your loved one is one of those other people at the center. And you've been praying for them all your life, thinking, God, please save this person. Please bring someone into their life. I want you to picture the tears of joy for the believer who said, a preacher is in the center with you? A preacher is going around talking to everyone? A preacher is saying, hey, let's all circle our chairs while we get our treatment so we can talk about what we're going through? Wouldn't you weep with joy for God's incredible, overabundant answer to your prayer, that as you prayed for that person's salvation, God saw fit to bring a preacher to go have treatment with him? It's just the amazing way that God works. On the one hand, you can have the person who say, this is a huge inconvenience to me. This is interrupting the things I normally do. Now, on the other hand, you can say, oh, but that inconvenience is the incredible answer to prayer to these people who either need to convert or need to be encouraged or need to be built up or just need some fellowship. What a joy he must have been to those people. He says, contrary to popular belief, God does not place us on the sidelines of life when we walk through hardship. Rather, he takes us to the center of the playing field so that the world can watch and observe his faithfulness in our lives. See, for every one of you who raised your hand to say, I have been around, I remember a dying Christian's powerful witness, you have already experienced what he is saying here. There's that sense in which we're limited. And if you're, say, in your home on hospice and you can't leave anymore and you can only see four people now or whoever comes to visit you or something like that, you could see looking at that with worldly eyes and saying, oh no, my ministry has been interrupted. Oh no, I am so compromised by this. Oh no, I can't add up to anything meaningful anymore because of how limited I am. And every one of you was able to raise your hand, not everyone, but almost every one of you was able to raise your hand and say, that's not true. Even if it was only four people, the person who made good on their Christian witness in that dying moment left an impression on you that you will have for the rest of your life. That doesn't sound like a wasted opportunity. That doesn't sound like a wasted testimony. What he's trying to make us all see is that when you go through the trials, whether it's just ordinary trials or the end of your life, there's going to be a temptation to think that that's going to be you not being able to serve. And he says, I want you to understand, no, this is the center of the game. This is the center stage where everyone who sees you can see God's faithfulness at work. This is your opportunity to leave a witness that will not be forgotten for your loved one's good, for your God's glory. Michaela. Yeah. Yeah, amen. You if what we're admiring is believing selflessness, well, selflessness is certainly something that we can be working on without dying, huh? To be that kind of person where it's our instinct in that moment to rise to that selfless witness. Patty? You know, and you're not the only story like that. Yeah. Yeah. That's funny how many of you just nodded your heads too. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. One of Eve's last comments, he just says, whether we experience his miracles of deliverance, endure hardship and trials, or even face death, we remain now and forevermore his witnesses. This is the essence of our life in him. Those are good words to leave people with, huh? Again, I see someone who leaves people with this kind of witness, and I think, I want to have that kind of witness, pointing to those rock-solid truths of the Word. And I will remember this kind of thing because he was faithful to do this, because he was faithful to preach this, because someone was faithful to record this, because someone else was faithful to include it in a book. And here we are, so many steps down the chain, and wow, what fruit he's able to bear for me to just be able to take home with me. The essence of my life is testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good word. I think we can get through this last chapter. Otherwise, okay, here we go. Chapter 11. Sickness, the soul's undressing. You can just hear by the title, again, this is one of the older authors. And his basic point, sickness strips us down and places us in a situation where our faith can be truly demonstrated. Now, I want you to hear this, and I want you to think about what the world thinks of a perspective like this and what and how a Christian can possibly think this. We may reckon sickness among good things. Unpleasant and yet safe. Troubles on the way to blessings. What's the world think of that kind of teaching? What's that? Nonsense. Yeah, absolutely. That makes no sense. Why doesn't it make sense? Because there's no assurance of what's to come. And actually, what we have and all we have is now. In the world's eyes, if you are messing up my now, you are messing up all that I have. So you want to tell me that as my body shuts down, as a cancer invades, that this is a blessing? Nonsense. The worldview doesn't allow it. Why can a Christian say that? Why can a Christian say that we may consider sickness among good things? Jeff. Flesh that out. Flesh that out. Mm-hmm. Yes. It says it in the Bible. Amen. That ends the discussion. Right? There's a promise of more. There's a promise of life to come, life greater than the life we lead. This is not all we have. In fact, this is the tiniest Costco-sized sample of what's to come. Life begins in some way when we die, is the Christian perspective. And so that is how we can say this. And he's going to take it here because all these chapters in part two, all these chapters have had woven through them the idea of our testimony. And he says, sickness is the opportunity and the proper scene of exercising some virtues. Let me fill out a longer quote. There are but two great periods in which faith demonstrates itself to be a powerful and mighty grace. And they are persecution and the approach of death. For in our health, in our clear days, it is easy to talk of putting trust in God. We readily trust him for life when we are in health, for provisions when we have fair revenues, and for deliverance when we are newly escaped. But let us come to sit upon the edge of our grave, and let a tyrant lean hard upon our fortunes and dwell upon our wrong. Let the storm arise and the keels toss till the cordage crack, or that all our hopes bulge under us and descend into the hollowness of sad misfortunes. Then can you believe, when you neither hear nor see nor feel anything but objection? He is saying faith when you're being persecuted, faith when death is drawing near, faith when nothing feels good, faith when you can't tell that your prayers are being answered in any positive way. He says that's when faith shows itself to be mighty. That's when faith shows itself to be true. And he is talking about that in our death will be one of our premier abilities, unique abilities to actually show what faith looks like. And so if the essence of our Christian life is the testimony to our Lord Jesus, that is why we can embrace sickness and death, because we say, that's the time when I can show everyone that this is real. That's when I can show them that I'm not a fair weather Christian, that I'm not just in this for the happy families and wise living, that I am in this because it is real, that I am in this because my Savior is real. He says, happy. Get your mind around that word. Happy is that state of life in which our services to God are the dearest and most expensive. When it costs you the most, he is saying that is a happy occasion because your testimony will be unrivaled as you stand in faith when you are losing it all. Here's the last thing he said that rocked me. It is certain that sickness never is an evil, but by our own faults. And if we will do our duty, we shall be sure to turn it into a blessing. Rocked me. Rocked me. The idea that sickness is never an evil except if I make it so. If I let it be so. It says, if you will do your duty, Jason, if you will do your duty to trust your God even when your body's falling apart, you will turn that sickness, even if it's at the cost of your own life, into a powerful blessing. Wow. So what do you think? We've got 3 minutes. What's standing out, Brian? Yeah. What a testimony. What a testimony. Thank God for Monty McGill. Thank God for his faithfulness to him. You know, I barely knew Monty, but the only memory I really have of Monty is there he is on oxygen and saying, I really want to have you over for dinner. My goodness, what a guy. What a guy. I don't think we can go out on a higher note than that. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be your ambassadors. We thank you that you would choose vessels like us to bear testimony to this world. And Lord, we thank you for the readings that put on our hearts, sometimes with incredible directness, the calling you've given us to bear witness on that last day and every day leading up. And Lord, that may be a fearful thing for us. We pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give us an incredible new perspective. Give us the faith to believe your promises. Give us the ears to hear your commands. We pray that you would strengthen us for that day. We pray that our testimony would be as faithful as Monty's, as faithful as John Eves, as faithful as Abraham Kuyper's. Lord, bear witness through us. And for whatever days we have until then, would you prepare us? Would you overcome our weaknesses? Would you overcome our sins and our short-sightedness? Prepare us, Lord. We want to be ready for that day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.